Personally, I've been growing in appreciation for the book of Psalms, probably over a few years now, and in particular in this last year or so. There are loads of reasons then that I would like to kind of hold the stage and talk about in terms of encouraging us, encouraging you to engage with God in the Psalms. They fuel our worship. They're great means of encouraging one another. That's why sometimes we'll hear kind of a chosen psalm read from the front. And surprise, surprise, they help us to pray. So I don't know, when you came to faith, if you're a believer in Jesus, perhaps someone may have said to you something along the lines of, look, now that you're in Christ, now that you've received forgiveness in him and eternal life, the way to God is open. You can approach him boldly and confidently. So speak to him about whatever you like. Just say whatever is on your mind as an encouragement into a life now of fellowship with God and in prayer. And there's loads that's really positive about that encouragement. It's reminding us that, well, the way is open, and we're now in a relationship with the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. We've been saved by one who was prepared to die for us and take the place of our sins. So there's no barrier now. We can come into his presence. And it's stressing God is interested. God wants to hear us. God wants to spend time with us. Sometimes, however, I wonder if there's just a note of pressure in that kind of encouragement. Imagine Graham, who played wonderfully this morning, just came to me after the meeting, maybe comes to you, hands over the drumsticks, and you've never played the drums before in your life, and he says, you're a drummer now. Go into the booth, sit upon the throne, and play the drums. Whatever you do will be great. And there'd be like 1% of people in this room going, fantastic, that is just, I've just been waiting for this moment. I love the idea. They go for it. Well, some of us would be like, well, that's wonderful, but could you show me a little bit about how it's done? Just give me a few pointers. Help me. And so the disciples, when they are with Jesus, what do they say? They say, teach us to pray. We kind of see what you're doing, but teach us. And no, to that point, if we were to look in Luke, it's not as though Jesus then says at that point, just pray whatever's on your mind. Just kind of make it up, like blah, 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 go for it. The Lord God wants to equip us, and he wants to help us. He wants to teach us. Life, then, is a journey of learning, of discovery, of how to relate to the Lord. And then wonderful provision from him includes 150 psalms, songs, poems, prayers to help us. Sometimes for us, perhaps we can struggle to get going as though prayer should always be easy. Speaking to God should be effortless. So if I'm struggling, there must be something wrong with me. And sometimes prayer can become, if we're not careful, just a means of repeating out loud what bothers us. And then in prayer, what we can be doing is actually just reinforcing our worries. Prayer can become like looking in a mirror, and that we kind of just think, well, I guess God is a bit like me, and I'll speak to him on that basis. And that could sound like the height of arrogance, but it could actually lead you into despair as well. If God is a little bit like me, and I'm tired right now, and I would prefer just to have some me time and tune out of pretty much everything, then if God's a little bit like me, then probably he has better things to do. Or if God's a little bit like me and I lose my temper way more than I should. Well, if God's a little bit like me, then I can just assume that God is going to be angry and find fault with me when I come close to him. And if I'm a bit busy and I'm a bit distracted and I'm just aware of so many things to do, then if God is a little bit like me, what if God is just going to give me more things to do? Prayer becomes a danger. Prayer becomes a threat if we just think in those terms. So God wants to help us. So who is the Lord? What's the Lord like? The Lord is. How would you complete that sentence? And I realize I should actually read the psalm. We'll do that in just a moment, don't worry. But just roll with me for a minute. What do you think God is like? Just right now, take a moment. Who is God? And what do you think the one true God thinks about you? Is your heart immediately thrilled, or are you kind of like, maybe I'm on the back foot here? And if you don't believe in God, and you don't believe in the one true God of the Bible, what is the God like that you don't believe in? Okay, think about that. If you've got a notebook, jot it down. Now, if we're left to our own thoughts and ideas, well, we all have a defective view of God. Whether we've been walking with him for years, whether we've just started and we've just received forgiveness and we're walking with him, or like I say, if we don't believe in him at all, we all have a defective view, a distorted view, like one of those caricature pictures where kind of a certain feature might get blown out of proportion and another one gets shrunk to nothing. We're a bit like that in our relationship with God. And so one great reason to use the Psalms is to school our hearts to relate to God as he really is. So like I say, in the Psalms, we have 150 songs which God has given us. God has said, if you're struggling for the words, you use these. In every season of life, in every possible human experience, I'm pretty sure in amongst 150, we will find the full range of human emotion, but within that we'll also see many portraits of God. What is God like? The Psalms are going to help us to see. And so obviously many of us might be familiar with Psalm 23. We may already see where this one's going, but it's going to show us three portraits, if you like, three descriptions of God, and in so doing it would also show us three responses to God that belong to us if we belong to him. If we belong to God, this psalm will show us what difference he makes to our lives. So let's have a look together at Psalm 23, which I will just read. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So who is the Lord? Firstly, well, the Lord is my shepherd. That was David's song. And like so many of God's people in the Old Testament, he had experience with shepherding. They were a nation of shepherds in the first place. And so David, who's from being a boy, has been shepherding sheep. Well, he knows a thing or two. He has experience. So perhaps it's not a surprise then that he should have a revelation. God reveals to him that the Lord is his shepherd. But we need to see that there's a bigger picture here. It's not like it's just this is David's personal experience, which it is. As though we might say, okay, well, for me, I don't know much about shepherding, so is the Lord my accountant? Like, that's what I do. This wasn't just David's song, and this wasn't just David's personal brainwave. The Lord is my shepherd. It's not a new idea. It's not David's innovation. God being a shepherd is not a truth that emerges gradually through the Bible like some other doctrines do. This has been Israel's song, as it were, from the beginning. It's in the earliest pages of the Bible. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 48, verse 15, I might just let you look at that one later. He's able to say, at the end of his life, the man whom God said, I'm going to call you Israel, a man who had unbelievable ups and downs and curveballs and crises in his life, is able to say, at the end of it all, the Lord God, the God of Israel, he has been my shepherd all the way through, all the days of my life. There are other psalms, like Psalm 80, where God's people together are saying, you have been, you are our shepherd. You gathered us like a flock. When did he do that? Well, he did that when he rescued them from the clutches of Pharaoh. He spoke to a man who was out shepherding sheep, and he said, I'd like to send you to go and bring my people out of Egypt. And so that's what it was like. God rescued them, this enslaved, bedraggled, oppressed group. He saves them and brings them out. He does everything necessary to take them out from their plight and bring them into something new. And he leads them towards a promised land, and he doesn't lead them too quickly. He's not another slave driver. If Pharaoh and all his minions have been cracking the whip over this godly nation, then as God comes and becomes their shepherd, it's not like they've just got a new slave driver who craps the whip. What does the Lord do? Well, this could be a description. He makes us lie down. Where did they get their food from? God provided it. Leads me beside quiet waters. What did they have to drink in the barren wilderness? God provided it. They didn't have to go hunting. Where were they going? Well, he guides us along the right paths. And I guess they had some unexpected turns and twists, but God's faithful. He led them. He knew the way. He refreshes souls. He takes broken people and says, I want the world to see how good I am. So I have made it my commitment to bless you now and forever. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God we see being sung about in Scripture. A God who brings his people into rest. Notice that this song begins with rest. It doesn't begin with, well, if you achieve such and such, if you go the extra mile, if you climb that next hill, eventually, do you know what? I will lead you into something restful. No, it's the Christian life, the life of those who are in Christ, starts with rest from striving. For us, the oppression was not, I hope anyway, for many of us, the oppression of living in an absolutely evil regime. Maybe some of you do actually know what that's like. But for all of us, we were oppressed by the evil of sin, and we were unable to extricate ourselves. We were unable to escape. We were captive to sin. We were doomed to misery and a life without God. How did that change? Because God chose us. God reached in. I loved watching, I don't know if anyone saw this a few years ago, a program called The Great Mountain Sheep Gather. I didn't watch it when it was first on iPlayer, so I had to go hunting for it. It's basically 2 hours of incredibly slow television in the Cumbrian Hills, catching a glimpse and hearing about what it's like to be a hill farmer in northwest England. Now, admittedly, there are aspects to that which aren't massively biblical. There is a certain irony in this nation, anyway, that we have used the descendants of wolves to help us with sheep. The Bible would be kind of like really kind of worried at that point about the impact of wolves and actually the shepherd is using them. But anyway, if you like, just go find it as a kind of visual feast of what shepherding is like. There's just so many wonderful messages within it, how the shepherd will say, I take pride in my flock. I'm committed to their health. I will make sure when it's time to gather them off the hills, bring them all together, take them down through the gate, into the farm, into the pen, so that they might be sheared. I'm going to make sure that I don't take them too quickly. And the shepherd's able to say, kind of at a glance, he recognizes sheep from when they were a lamb. And then he's careful. He knows that the ones at the back are those who maybe have reason to be a bit more tired. He's got his eyes on them. He'll gather them all together to make it easier to go and find the stragglers. And if they're really straggling, maybe as we heard earlier on, he's just going to lift the sheep up and put it over his shoulders and carry it down the mountain. Like the shepherd is committed. We see that here in this. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Which might sound odd. I thought you were committed to us, but you're just committed to yourself. You know, he's put his name on these sheep, and that's his commitment. I will take care of you forever. Our response to that is in that first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. If the Lord, if the God of Israel, if the God of Jacob, if the God of the great Exodus, if the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is your shepherd, you will know great contentment. I've got everything I need. He has provided me with everything I need for a life of godliness, peace, and contentment. Now, you might think, oh my goodness, isn't that overstating things? Is that not making out that the life with God is just this perfect, idyllic experience? Nothing goes wrong for the people of faith. And so when something does start to go wrong again, maybe we think, well, there must be something wrong with it. Maybe God doesn't love me after all, and we can go down the pan. No, don't go down the pan. Let's look at the next part. You see, we see that the Lord is my shepherd, and the shepherd that is the Lord is described in some other ways. It goes on to say, in effect, the Lord is my companion. Note verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The darkest valley. You know, there are many threats facing sheep. Just think for a moment. Sheep would not need a shepherd if there were absolutely no dangers. To be a sheep, then, without a shepherd is an absolute horror. That's the Bible's perspective. Now, kind of try and match that with our culture, which almost says any shepherding must be heavy. To be really fulfilled is to be completely free and without a shepherd. Just do your own thing, go your own way. It's remarkable then how we still find that we massively conform, or we find a shepherd of some sort, but the world will tell us, no, you don't need anyone telling you which way to go. No, that way of life, that is a horror. That is an abomination. That is a curse. A life without God as shepherd is horror, and it will lead to eternal lostness. But look what we have here. A companion in the valley of the shadow of death. That's the footnote in the Bible. I don't know if you're familiar with either of those phrases. When you think Psalm 23, which phrase comes to mind? Either rendering is good. It was literally the darkest valley. Well, what is the darkest thing we're going to encounter in life is death. And death is an ugly beast with a ravenous appetite which overshadows our lives. Happy days, everybody. We have to live our lives coming to terms at some point with the death of those that we love. And we have to come to terms with the fact that we ourselves are also destined to die. So this is not a valley that we can avoid. Indeed, look at how he guides me along the right paths. So here, the darkest valley is also a right path somehow. It's not our destination, it's one that the Lord will lead us through, but it's on the way, it's on the route. This is not a wrong turn in one sense. Now, how do we make sense of that? Well, maybe we need to remember when we're looking at the Psalms that we're not just considering that this was David's song, not even that this was Israel's song. At some point, we kind of embrace it. This is my song. But before we do that, let's recognize that this is also Jesus' song. The Son of God who came in the flesh was given a prayer book of 150 songs. We know that the Psalms oozed out of Jesus. I think it'd be fair to assume that Jesus was familiar and used every single psalm that was given to him here. And so he is led up to Jerusalem, knowing that that will become for him the darkest path, the way of the cross, that he was destined to die. And he would sing this, "The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. And I will walk through this darkest valley, but I will have my God as a companion." There's this great quote from a guy called Derek Kidner. And if you wanted to get a book secondhand that might really help you get into the Psalms, this is the one I'd recommend. Buy another book on the Psalms, and the likelihood is they'll quote Derek Kidner because he's brilliant. And he says, "Only the Lord can lead a man through death. All other guides turn back. If we choose another shepherd, we'll find that they will get to a certain point and say, 'Well, from here on in, this is out of my zone. I can't lead you through this. Our money can't do that. Education can't do that. No other friend or loved one really can do that.' If we want to walk through the darkest valley without fear, we have to have the Lord God as our shepherd, because it's only the Lord Jesus who faced death on our behalf, punished in our place, tasted death, and came through it and was resurrected. So therefore, he is the only way. He is the one to put our hope and our confidence in. Every other guide turns back and says, 'I can't help you.' But Jesus and our Lord doesn't do that. He does know. One of the painful experiences of the last few years was the death of my sister. A few weeks ago, she would have turned 52. And for the last 4 years, she had a journey with cancer. And as a family, obviously, kind of praying and supporting her, aware at any point God is able and is free to answer in a miraculous way. Nevertheless, as we got to the new year, it was evident that she was kind of on the final decline. So we had time together. And so she passed away in March. And the whole family had been able to gather, so all her siblings and her parents with her that day. And there came a point where we were talking to her. She couldn't respond very well, and we encouraged her. And then there came a point that evening we said, "Ruth, go and get your inheritance. When you see Jesus, just keep going. We'll love each other. You're safe. You're going to be with him." And then a couple of hours later, she passed away. It kind of confirms to me that death is an ugly monster, what it did to her, and how she deteriorated. The Bible says, outwardly we are wasting away. And to watch that happen is not nice. However, within it, there was also a lot of profound beauty. Because we could see that inwardly, as a strong believer in Jesus, she was, she's being transformed. She was being renewed on the inside. And that was quite a privilege to watch and observe. And I think she did not fear evil. And she trusted the Lord. I don't know how everyone enters the next life, but I'm pretty sure she went, I've made it. And she went, I imagine she went there singing. And maybe we'll conclude with this. There's a bit more I wanted to talk about, but I can always come back another time. Not every Christian dies in a peaceful way. And perhaps for some of you here, you're aware, actually, I've been with someone when they died, and it didn't really feel like heaven touching earth. This was not peaceful. And those moments can be haunting because of the impression they leave us with. And just before we close, sorry we can't get through the whole thing. Let's just take a look. I referenced earlier how we see that the Lord is a shepherd. That's a revelation that's right there in Genesis. It's also there right at the end in Revelation. There is a great multitude gathered before the throne. This is how they're described in Revelation chapter 7. It says in verse 15, I'll read from there up to verse 17. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, this great multitude. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. If the Lord is your shepherd, you have a faithful companion who will see you through every single trial because he has conquered and overcome death, which we'll all go through, and then we'll meet him on the other side. And when we meet him on the other side, we might be like those who, with kind of eyes wide in wonder, are like just entering the gates already singing, oh, I've been getting ready for this. But there'll be others amongst us who are suddenly surprised. So I'm not ready to be here, Lord. I didn't think this was my time. There are people referenced in Revelation. They've gone through a great tribulation. There are those who've been martyred. There are those who've gone through massive suffering. And maybe in our industrial age, we can kind of consider that you kind of go through the gates and there's this big Dyson air blade and you kind of walk through it and it makes this awful noise and it just like they do, it kind of just like scrapes sadness off of you. Kind of just like obliterates your tears. It's like, oh, ba-ching! And then you kind of like tiptoe in. You're like, oh, I suppose we're not allowed to be sad here. What those verses say there about the shepherd, the good shepherd, the one and only great shepherd who gave his life for us, is that he'll meet us there and he won't just like cleanse us in some industrial way. Note how it says, the Lord will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Like, could you get a more intimate image of what the Lord is like? I can remember as a kid being around a friend's house and something upset me and I started to cry. Lovely family, by the way. But my mate's mum said, don't cry. And you know what I felt? Like this kind of like immediate shame that I was upset, but I was also doing the wrong thing because I was allowing my upset to reveal tears on my face. The Lord is not like that. What the Lord does as he comes along, like, this is going to take a while, but he comes to you, he'll come to me, he'll come to others that you love, and he will take the time to wipe your face. And it means actually, some of us will get into heaven, we'll get to glory, and we'll still have wet cheeks. We'll still have those tears when we arrive. Because we know something about that awful valley. I'm sorry to kind of conclude on that note, because there's more to say about this wonderful celebration meal that greets us all day. In a moment we'll pray, but I know we're going on a little bit. I'll just invite the bands to come up. Hopefully it's not too tricky to choose a song just to lead us in some worship. And I'll come back in a minute, and I'd just like to lead you in prayer before we close.